for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Praise God. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, who we also call Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Prior to that, they were all Jewish believers. They were called followers of the way, different things like that. But the first people who were ever actually called Christians were Gentiles. It was a name given to them. It was actually a name of derision. People mocked them by calling them Gentiles. Just like Methodists, when people were originally called Methodists, it was a name that people used to mock them. Quakers the same way. They called that as a name of mockery, and it just kind of stuck. And then they kind of wore that label proudly. Yeah, brother, I'm a Methodist. What is it to you? You know, kind of deal. And they called them Christians in derision to mock them, but it stuck. And now we're like, praise God. Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. Now, as we've seen through the book of Acts, there's sort of been, as we've been studying this over the last 20-some weeks, there's been a progression of the spread of the gospel. Initially, it was Jews preaching to Jews. Exactly. They were all Jews. Then, you know, there was some persecution that arose over Stephen. People fled for their lives, and Philip ran for his life, and he went out to a place called Samaria, where they were sort of half Jews. They were interbred with the Syrians, and so it was Jews preaching to sort of half Jews. Still kind of all in the family, even if they were kind of like weird cousins. Yeah. Then some of you got some of those. You know what I'm talking about. Then you saw Philip, you know, moving on from there, preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and Peter preaching to Cornelius, and these guys were Gentiles, but they were referred to as God-fearers. They were Gentiles technically, but they worshiped the God of Israel. They were trying to do their best to be saved by observing the law of Moses and having faith in the God of Israel. So they were sort of like, you know, halfway there. But today, we have the first account of the gospel going to Gentiles who were genuinely nothing but Gentiles. They were not God-fearers. They were basically pagans living in outright sin. And we're going to see how sinful in a minute. Because you got to, in order to get an idea of these kind of Gentiles, what kind of Gentiles they were, they probably wore like leather jackets and had tattoos and stuff. And just, you know, not that that makes you a sinner or anything, but, you know, these were some hardcore Gentiles here. They were not even pretending to be, you know, Jewish people or wannabe Jews or anything like that. They were down and out, down and dirty Gentiles. And if you want to understand them, we got to understand the city where they lived. Antioch, where all this takes place. A little bit of background here. Antioch was a big place. It was, in fact, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There was like 500,000 people there. You know, you wanted to go to town. You wanted to, you know, have some excitement, some fun. You went to Antioch because that's where it was all happening. It was actually a pretty luxurious city. There was a lot of money in Antioch. Okay? It was known for its wealth, for its culture. It was known for its beautiful architecture. It actually had these beautiful, gorgeous mosaic streets where the pavement was done in mosaics, and they had like patterns and artwork and all kind of colors going down the streets. It was actually an amazing kind of a city. And it was also known for its utterly depraved sexual immorality. Known for that. Just to kind of give you an idea, this is just not my ideas here. I'm going to give you a couple of references here. Unger's Bible Dictionary says this. It was luxurious. Its main street, 4 miles in length, was lined with magnificent mansions. It was highly cultured, but its social life was debased, sensual, and even shocking. John MacArthur says this about Antioch. Antioch was a major ancient metropolis. It was the third largest in the empire, behind only Rome and Alexandria. It was noted for its culture. Probably had high T's there. Yeah, high teas. I'm sure they had some high teas. It was known, low teas. It was noted for its culture and commerce, since many Roman trade routes passed through it. The Roman author Cicero described it as a place of learned men and liberal studies. It was also a vile place full of pagan worship and sexual immorality. The debauched prostitution of the Temple of Daphne was only 5 miles away. Now, what he's referring to there is there was actually a temple. Yes, there's a picture of it, a painting of it. The Temple of Daphne. In mythology, Daphne was a nymph. Apollo had fallen in love with her, had a crush on her, kept trying to, you know, put the moves on her, and out of frustration, she asked the gods to, you know, turn her into a tree. And you have, actually, there's famous paintings out there of Apollo trying to get to her while her arms and stuff were turning into the branches of this tree. And even though she was fleet of foot, her root, feet turned into the roots and she was stuck in one place, but, you know, she was a tree. And her bark was worse than her bite. So, yeah. And other thoughts are passing through my mind, and I'm saying, nope, 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 reject, reject, reject. Yeah, yeah, I missed one. And what would happen, I mean, literally, what we're talking about here is, and this was actually fairly common in that culture in that day, the Temple of Daphne was a place where they had temple prostitutes. The high priestesses of that kind of pagan worship were basically prostitutes, and people, worshipers, went there to engage in ritual prostitution. And that kind of, you know, goings-on then just spilled out into society at large, and that city became, it just became pervasive, so that that city was filled with the vilest of sexual filth and immorality. Nothing was, you know, there was nothing out of bounds. It was just anything goes kind of a city. Now, the veneer of it, you had a beautiful veneer on the surface of culture and learning and art and philosophy, but underneath that surface, that veneer of surface, it was rotten to the core. It was a moral sewer. Much like some countries we may be familiar with, that have a veneer of success and intelligence and academia and learning and culture, but underneath it is festering with the vilest of sin. Now, there was a limited population of Jews there. There was a handful of Jews because the first people who got there preaching the gospel preached to Jews, right? But then some other believers who might have been familiar with what happened between Peter and Cornelius, that God was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, they got there and they said, hey, let's preach to these other guys, man. Let's go to these Gentiles. And so they did. They started preaching to these Gentiles. And as I said, these were not like, you know, wannabe Jews. These were not God-fearers. These were, you know, I want to rock and roll all night and party every day, down and dirty, pagan, you know, sexually immoral, depraved Gentiles. Okay? And what do you think happened when they started preaching? Revival, sure. People started getting saved. It said many people came to the Lord. Who'd have thought? You know, some of us in that situation would be like, I ain't bothering to preach to them. Look at them guys, man. They're like, you know, they're crazy. They're insane. Sometimes that's the people you need to preach to first. Because they realize how empty that lifestyle is, and they are desperately trying to find something to fill that vacuum, that emptiness inside of them, to try to to minister to that pain that is driving them to, you know, destroy themselves with so much drugs and indulgence. And these guys, I think, had a little bit of a clue. So they started preaching, and folks started being saved. In fact, verse 21, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. That's usually referring to God demonstrating His mighty power, sometimes in signs and wonders and miraculous things. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Wow, cool. And it was really radical. These Gentiles getting saved. And you know, it was so earth-shaking, it was almost borderline scandalous that news traveled quickly, and all the Jews and the apostles and the leaders down in Jerusalem heard about these Gentiles getting saved, and they're like, man, we got to check this out. God, I mean, you know, Cornelius, okay. I mean, Peter went down and preached to him, but he was a bunch of, you know, just a bunch of, you know, happy Christians going out and preaching to Gentiles. We better check this out and make sure it's all okay. So they got somebody that had a good reputation. They trusted Barnabas. He was a real man of God. And they said, Barnabas, man, go to Antioch and check this place out. Find out what's going on. Let us know. And so they did. I think we have a picture of him. Barnabas. You know, I love you. You love me. Thank you. Barnabas. All right, so maybe it wasn't quite like, I think we have another picture. There we go, I'm sorry, you know. Barnabas. They sent Barnabas out to go check it out. And he goes down there and he checks it out and he's very pleased with what he sees, man. He's like, wow, this is the real deal. God is really moving among the Gentiles. And so he begins reaching out to these guys and encouraging them. Let's say that together. Encouraging them, to continue with the Lord. He's saying, hey, man, you know, I know you guys are high right now. You're on a spiritual cloud, and it might get tough in the future, but hang in there, man, no matter what. You've got it. You found it. Stay with the Lord. This is your life from now on. Make this, you know, your aim and your focus. And what happens, the next thing you know, the church begins to explode with growth. What was good growth then all of a sudden became great growth, and a great many people turned to the Lord. Verse 24 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with all purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know what? I think I actually forgot to put that in there. Yeah, that's for later. Go ahead and put it back to the picture of the old guy. That's how I'm going to look in a few years. You know, got the hair combed back. Imagine a goatee instead of a beard, though. Yeah. Yeah, that was actually Paul. Paul, you know, Paul was left for dead, and he, you know, prayed for him and stuff, and God raised him up. This is a, yeah, it's a pretty cool drawing. It took me a little while last night to kind of render that. Using my mouse. But Paul had the gift of encouragement. In fact, you know, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, his real name is not Paul. I'm sorry, did I say Paul? I'm sorry. Make a note on, you know, scratch that out of the recording. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. And if you go back to Acts chapter 4, you will see that Barnabas isn't actually his real name. His real name is Joseph. Barnabas was actually like his nickname, his hood name. It's what all his buddies called him. The apostle called him Barnabas. Dude, what's up, brother? Gee,